Again, to 1 John, book of 1 John. I mentioned a moment ago, it wasn't really in jest, just, you know, Paul was making light of, as he always does, just for fun. But we are in the month of October on the 20th for the Just for Men. We'll be going to a shooting range, and we used to do it back here. I guess we still could, but we're going to go off campus, so to speak, and we'll have our Just for Men, sighting rifles, whatever you want to bring on that particular day. So trust, guys, you'll think about that and come out, and we'd love to have you be part of that. Before I get into the message today, just want you to remember about our special project that's going on right now that will end next week for those who are involved in that. And then you'll notice in both foyers a sign-up list for home prayer meetings that will be conducted on Saturday, October 20th, and then Saturday, October 27th. And those will be at 6 p.m., 6 p.m. on those Saturday evenings. And we do this often for our revival meeting that comes up with Brother Tozier. And so if you would be interested in hosting a meeting, if you put your name down, just put a check mark by it, some indication that you would be willing to host one of those prayer meetings. We have it divided up to the Clarksburg side and the Bridgeport side so that people don't have to drive terribly far. And if you would be willing to do that, those would be the two nights that we'll be doing those special prayer meetings. I asked folks on Friday to fast. If you fasted with us and prayed, thank you. Those who came out again on Friday night, we started at 10:30, went to about 2:30 in the morning praying. I appreciate those who are part of that, and just would ask you, there are a number of special needs in our church. We won't go over all those things, but I ask our folks to fast and pray. Fasting is certainly a great part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's taught Old and New Testament, and I encourage you, and I don't have to stand here and tell you the many special needs that our folks have, that our church has. Just want to encourage you to take part in that and be in prayer for the upcoming meeting. It'll be here before you know it. You hear us announcing things for the end of October and November. You say, that's a long way off. It's never a long way off. It just seems like it goes like that. It'll be here before you know it. And one other thing I want to mention before we get into the message this morning. This is a month with 5 Sundays. So on the 30th of this month will be Building Fund 5th Sunday. You probably noticed when you drove in a large heating and air unit over here behind the building that was placed here on this past Tuesday or Wednesday. I can't remember which day it was. It was quite interesting to watch how they brought in a big, big John Deere tractor and took that thing over the bank here and got it set up. And a lot of work will be going on to install that. And this is what we need from you. We need you to help with that. So financially, if you can just, again, designate to the heating and air or HVAC and help with that project. That will be the next big thing, and it should be pretty much finished as far as the heating and air portion of it by sometime early, maybe mid-November. So if you would be in prayer for those men, we've got a number of our men involved with that, working hard with that, and appreciate all the work that's been done so far in that building. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message this morning. Thank you, Father, for your great love wherewith you loved us. Can't stand here and say that we deserve it. Nevertheless, you gave it to us. While we were yet sinners, your Son died for us. You loved us with a great love, an everlasting love. We're grateful for it. Holy God, our Abba Father, we love you. We want to please you. The things that are preached here in this place today, the things that are proclaimed at the manor after the folks leave here and that service conducted there this afternoon and in this evening, let the words spoken be pleasing to you and bring you honor and glory today, and we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read through the pages of the books of the New Testament, it's very apparent that the central figure of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. The very beginning words when you pick up the New Testament and you read from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, begins this way. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Mark began his book in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke, the beloved physician, a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, wrote these words about Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The very man who wrote this letter, the epistle of 1 John, also wrote the Gospel of John. And he said this about John the Baptist as he saw Jesus approaching in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We have a history book in our New Testament. It's called the book of the Acts. There in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, we hear these words about our Savior. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set of not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When Paul wrote to the Romans, those believers in Rome, he said this in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, and that's what the book concerns. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul wrote to a church that was very contentious, had a lot of problems, but he loved those people. And he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He had to write a second letter to them, again correcting many of the things that were wrong in that church. And he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Christ's sake. You find the epistles, those small little epistles, those letters written by Paul. And he said to the church at Galatia, chapter 6, verse 14, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. To the church of Ephesus, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The book of Colossians, Paul wrote these words, Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness of Godhead dwell. I could go on. That's just 12 of the 27 books. And every single book centers on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You say, why did you do that this morning, Pastor? Well, because I want you to understand that the foundation of knowing that you have eternal life, the foundation of knowing that you have eternal life is believing on the name of the Son of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on his name. And this is the confidence that we have in him. This book of 1 John was not written to confuse or to cause people to doubt. This book was written to help you to know that you know, to help you to have confidence. And as 1 John chapter 1 verse 4 says, that you can be full of joy over the fact that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven and that you know Jesus Christ. But the foundation for knowing that is dependent upon you and me knowing and believing the name of the Son of God. It's critical that you and I believe the record that God has given us of his Son. When John wrote this book, he wrote it to bless. He wrote it to encourage. He wrote it to assure and ensure these people. And so he did it by way of a test. And as we have for a number of weeks now, we've looked at different parts of that test. I'm not going to go over them like I have in past weeks, but just a reminder that there in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, the apostle said, listen, in order for you to know that you have God's salvation, that you're a child of God, you've got to have a right understanding of who God is. You have to know that he is holy and that he says you must be holy. Listen, that is the qualification for heaven. The qualification for heaven is you to enter heaven without sin. I've said before, and just say it again, God is not grandpa up in the sky who acts like grandpa down on the earth. What do most grandpas known for? Letting their kids do what they want. Letting grandkids do what they want. Oh, come on. I know mom said before she left that you're not allowed to have this candy, but mom's not here, so come on in. You can have it. I know, you know, I'm over here watching. I know your dad said you had to go out and take the trash out. Don't worry about it. We'll just, that's not God. That's not God. He is holy. And he said, your way into heaven is through holiness. And praise God, it was Jesus Christ who earned holiness for us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, the holiness of God in him. The second part of that test, John said, listen, you know that you know him. Not only if you have the right view of God and understand that your only way to God is through holiness, but if you seek to keep his commandments, as we saw in the second chapter, verses 3 through 6, that we keep his commandments, that we understand, contrary to what many in this day and age teach now, that the Bible is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. I just have you go down and write every do and every don't down in the New Testament. And you'll find there's a lot of do's and don'ts. But then remember what we're told in 1 John chapter 4. His commandments are not grievous. Not if you love him. Not if you're his child. Listen, you love somebody, and you really love somebody, you don't find life grievous with them. You want to please them. And this is his will. He said, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Let him that stole steal no more. Over and over again, all these don'ts, don't, and there's a bunch of do's. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Obey them to have the rule over you. And I mean, just over and over again, a lot of don'ts and a lot of do's. And God expects you, if you have truly tasted that the Lord is good, He expects you to keep His commandments. The third part of that test that we looked at last week was love of the brethren. He took that one and greatest of all the commands. In fact, what Jesus said, that all the law and prophets hang on this commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And He said, the second is like to the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, this is what I want you to focus on, that you love your brethren. And he that hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So these things were not written to bring us into doubt. These things were written to encourage us. If you say, you know what, that is the way I look at God. And I do want, as Peter said, to live a holy life. I don't always do it. I fail at times. That's why he said, for us Christians, boy, it's good that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I do want to keep his commandments. I want to do the things that please him and not do the things that displease him. If that's your heart today, he said, you're passing the test. He said, if you love the brethren, I mean, you really love them. And it's not just words and it's not just feeling. The third chapter of 1 John explains how we're to love in word and deed the actions that we take toward other people. He said, if this is what you're striving for, this is what you want to do. Listen, he said, if this is true, you know that you have eternal life abiding in you. It's interesting. Look at chapter 3 for a moment, verse 19. 1 John 3:19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So as you look at this test, part one, part two, part three, can I ask you, are you passing the test? You'll know in your heart. And I know the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but the heart is smart enough to know if you're passing this test. And if you say, yes, Pastor Vaughn, this is the desire that I have. This is what I'm trying to do in my life. I'm not always perfect at it, but I'm striving to live this way. This is the desire of my heart. Then just as your heart either condemns or assures you, you know that God is greater than your heart so that you can stand in assurance as well. That's how you know that you have eternal life. But he said, if your heart condemns you, if your heart's condemning you, just think of this, God is greater than your heart. And there may not be genuine salvation. And that needs to be considered. Thursday night, just kind of getting off the subject here for a minute. I was asked to go to follow up on a lady that was said to have gotten saved through another ministry. I went to her house, my wife and I, and we stood there and we talked with her. And I brought up the occasion where she supposedly put her trust in Christ. And she said to me, I don't remember a thing about it. Don't remember a thing. That is the third time in the last few months I've had people say to me, I don't remember a thing about it. Don't remember a thing. Brother, you don't even have to take the test if you can't remember the day you got saved. And you don't know why you got saved. If you don't know that, you're not saved. Now I am trying to scare you. If I can pull you out of the fire by scaring you a little bit, then I want to. Just like Jude said. But if you're genuinely born again, I don't want you to walk around doubting and wondering. Well, I want you to have confidence and be full of joy and the assurance of salvation. That's what I want for you. It's critical that we believe the record that God gave of His Son. And that brings us to the fourth part of John's test that he gives us here in this book. The fourth part, to know that you have eternal life, and it is incumbent on what you believe about Jesus Christ. And we're going to look here this morning at 1 John chapter 2, and more than likely next Sunday morning also. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to begin to read in verse 18. Little children, and again, notice the wording, little children. This is written to believers to assure them, not to confuse. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. This is critical. This is extremely important. He begins in verse 18 by saying, listen, you know, if you're a believer, of the one who is called the Antichrist, known as the son of perdition, known as the wicked, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know all about him, he said. And he will show up one day. That son of perdition will be revealed in this world. But he said, I just want you to understand this. Until that time, don't deceive yourselves that there is no presence of Antichrist, because there is. He said there are many Antichrist. Many Antichrist. He said, in fact, that's one of the ways you know it's the last time. You say, wait a minute, this is written almost 2,000 years ago. It was the last time then for these last 2,000 years. It is the age of the last time and the day of Christ. Listen, we've gone through 2,000 years. You can imagine how close the end is. And he said, through that age, and it's been true throughout the age of the church, there have been many Antichrists. Now here's an interesting thing in verse 19. They, referring back to the verse before, the Antichrists, they went out from us. Who's the us? Believers. So what are you saying? I'm saying that any church that preaches the truth, any church, no matter what they label themselves as, any church that preaches the truth of Jesus Christ, that has the right view of Jesus Christ, that has the right view of who he is and why he came, that within any church are antichrists. Notice what he said. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, can be made known that they were not all of us. Now, as your pastor, I stand here and say those things, and I thought to myself, now, I realize what people could think. Well, Pastor Vaughn, what about so-and-so who is no longer part of our church? You know, this past year, we've had families that have left because of reassignment to work to Ohio, to South Carolina, to Oklahoma, to California. Listen, I wish nobody ever left. I wish nobody ever left. But all those people left in good standing here. And all those folks, if they said, we just can't stand being away from good old West Virginia, we want to move back, we'd welcome it in a heartbeat. Sure. So I'm saying that to tell you this. Please don't assume when somebody leaves the church that means they're antichrist. Okay? But also, let's not be naive to think they're not people who sit among us and pick up a hymnal and sing the same songs you sing and bow their heads when we pray and sometimes volunteer to do certain tasks around the church. Don't be deceived or naive that they're not antichrists within Christianity and possibly even within this church. You say, then we need to be diligent to search them out and remove them. You know, there's truth in that. We should. I'll remind you what Jesus said. He said, the tares grow up with the wheat and you can't distinguish the two. He said, leave them alone. Let them grow up. He said, I'll sort them out. And sometimes, once in a while, you hear of folks who are part of the church and all of a sudden they leave because they got doctrinal differences and they go off into some strange form of belief. Here's what John said. Now listen, this is not Pastor Vaughn saying it. This is Holy Ghost saying it. He said, they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would never have left. They're Antichrist. Antichrist meaning you are against who Christ really is. Doesn't mean you don't necessarily believe in a Christ. You just don't believe the truth about the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Notice verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Verse 23 is interesting to me. Look at the wording carefully. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Listen, Jesus is the Christ. You say, what does that terminology Christ mean? Well, the Bible explains the Bible. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 41, we hear these words. We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. The term Christ is the same as the term Messiah, more used by the Jews in Old Testament days, but still we understand the term. He is the anointed one of God. God's anointed. The one that Daniel said came to give his life for us. The Bible declares here once again that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's Messiah. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says this about Jesus Christ. It says that he was Messiah from the beginning. Now this is significant because there are religious systems that do not teach what you believe. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we hear these words, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is what? Christ, the Lord. You say, what do you mean? Well, what I'm saying is there are those who teach that Jesus the man was not the Christ, that the spirit of the Christ descended upon him for a period of time and then left him again. There are people in our generation who believe that, and they have believed it for the last 2,000 years, those who have extended that thought. This is critical because of these Antichrist claim. I want you to understand this, that you cannot have God the Father without God the Son. And you don't have God the Father if you don't agree with the record that God gives of His Son. So I'm going to take my time in this to make sure that we understand who Jesus is. And I'll just say this, most of you know very full well who Jesus is, and your doctrine, the things that you've been taught over the year are correct. You have the right understanding, the right view of Jesus Christ. I do believe, at least to a little point, that someone can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, believe He died on the cross for them, believe He rose again from the dead, and be saved, and not fully know all there needs to be known about Jesus Christ. You take a child who gets saved at the age of 8. Do they theologically understand all the intricacies of who the Son of God is? Probably not. Probably not. But rather, they got a pretty good knowledge. It's critical that we have the right view and agree with the record that God the Father gives of God the Son. You see, to believe a little bit different from the record that God gives of His Son is to put you on dangerous ground. Well, you guys believe this about Jesus. I see it a little bit differently. I see him a little bit differently. Let me tell you what the Apostle Paul said about people like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, he said this, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them." Paul upbraided the church at Corinth because they seemed to have a propensity to entertain antichrists, while at the same time questioning his own credentials. We don't want to be guilty of that. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, was kind of exasperated that they were beginning to walk away from the truth, if you would. In verse 6, he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." It is critical that you have God's view, God's teaching on God's Son. Again, in verse 22 of 1 John chapter 2, that verse tells us that we have to have the Son in order to have the Father. You can't have God the Father if you don't have God the Son. And to have the Father, you have to have the Son. So what do you personally believe about Jesus? And I want you to notice what John himself says about Jesus. And so what we're going to do this morning, in the time that we have left, and more likely in the next Sunday morning as well, is to take the things that John says about the Lord Jesus from this little letter that he wrote and look at who Jesus is. Very first thing you notice is that Jesus Christ was physically existent. Jesus Christ physically existed. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Jesus Christ is physically existent. Again, notice the terminology he uses. Not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. He was not a mere man. Listen to me. He's not a mere man. Today, in many churches, Jesus is just a man. So how do you know that? From personal experience, I know that. I've told you on different occasions of folks I've encountered who do not believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe he is the Messiah as God's Word speaks about. I told you about sitting in the home, out door knocking one day when I was in Atlanta. I sat down with a Baptist pastor. And as we talked with each other, he said, "I do not believe Jesus was virgin born. I do not believe that he rose from the dead. I do not believe that his blood atones for sin." He didn't believe it. I'm not talking about... Listen, we had an Episcopalian pastor here in our area tell us the same thing. An Episcopalian priest or priestess tell us the same thing. I'm talking about a Baptist pastor. I don't believe any of those things. You know what? They're preaching another Jesus. And they're preaching another gospel. Listen, they don't believe the truth about who Jesus is. When I first came here there was a book that had been published. It became a national bestseller. The author was Dan Brown. Does anybody remember that book? The Da Vinci Code. And it began to affect churches. And I stood here in this pulpit and preached the deity of Christ. And that Jesus was not married to Mary Magdalene. That he didn't father children. And all this junk that the Da Vinci Code, even though it's supposed to be a quote-unquote fictional book, all the things that it was spewing. There's a gentleman, well, don't even know if I want to call him that, a man by the name of Cerinthus who lived, was actually contemporary of John. And he was, by some, a Christian, a so-called Christian. He, history says, was born a Jew, moved into Egypt, and became a quote-unquote quote, Christian. And he led people into beliefs that were not even close to Christianity. There's an early church theologian, many of you probably know the name Irenaeus, or Irenaeus, however you would want to pronounce the name. And that early church father said that the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John because of Cerinthus' teaching. Now, I don't know if that's actually the case or not, but it would certainly make sense when you look at the Gospel of John and you look at 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, his letters, that he hits heavily on this subject because this was something that troubled the early church and really has never ceased to occur through history. So what did Cerinthus believe? Well, first thing, he believed that God didn't create the world. And brother, if you don't believe that God created the world, then you're going to have problems believing John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. That tells us that Jesus Christ is God and He created the world. He denied the virgin birth of Jesus. He said that Joseph was Jesus' biological father. He said Jesus was a man. And he said the Christ Spirit came upon Jesus when He was baptized. And right before He died on Calvary, the Christ Spirit left Him. He said, Jesus, well, wouldn't they be raised from the dead, but He hasn't risen yet? And whenever there is a resurrection, He'll be raised with everybody else. And He taught people, if you want to be saved, you got to keep Moses' law. That's what you got to do. Now, if you know the New Testament, you know that everything that Cerinthus taught was a lie. And that no liar is of the truth. There is a term that you've heard from this pulpit, and you've heard other men speak about a belief system that is termed Gnosticism. The word gnosis means to have a super knowledge. And many Gnostics deny that a supreme being, Jesus Christ, could ever take on flesh. Why? Because they believe that everything that's physical is evil. So this wooden pulpit is actually evil. And this wax candle is evil. And this flower arrangement is evil. And this body, and that body, and that body, and that body. Everybody with flesh, your bodies are evil. Now we understand this. We know the Word of God teaches us that Paul said in Romans chapter 7, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We know that sin has corrupted us. But the attitude that everything that was ever created could not have been created by God because everything is evil is not what the Bible teaches. The attitude of a Gnostic person was, if you want to obtain whatever kind of salvation there is, you've got to have this super secret knowledge that only a few of us can ever have. You know, like that counters everything that Jesus Christ taught. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. Go everywhere and tell them. That's why we try to do that. That's why we encourage you. Grab a handful of tracts. Pass them out. Come out with us on Thursday nights. Come out with us on Outreach Saturday. Come out with us to the different ministries that we have, reaching out to the schools or whatever it may be, to the man, wherever it may be, and tell people. They need to know. It's not a secret. Proclaim it on the housetops. Proclaim it in your neighborhood. God wants people to know. What does the Bible teach? What does this little book of 1 John say about Jesus Christ? Again, he physically existed. There, in the very first verse, he says to these people who are being troubled by these false teachers, he said, I just want you to know that 60 years ago, I walked with this man Jesus for 3 years. And my eyes looked on him, and my ears heard him, and my hands handled the word of life. So I want you to know he was real. I want you to know he physically existed. I want you to know that as verse 1 of chapter 1 said, he truly is the word of life. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's why he uses the terminology at the end of verse 1. Look at that. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, the end of the verse. He says, our hands have handled what? The word of life. That's who Jesus Christ is. He physically existed. He existed from the beginning. Notice verse 2 of chapter 1. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that. What are the next words? Eternal life. He said, we're showing you that eternal life. He had a distinct birth where he took on flesh. He had a physical existence and quite frankly still does. But he also had an eternal existence. He has always existed. Again, 1 John 5, verse 20. These things, he said, we write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And he tells us that this eternal life is in his Son. John chapter 5, verse 26 says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Everybody knows the words of John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember when he stood there at the tomb of Lazarus? You remember the words that he spoke first to Martha and then to Mary? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. I am. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now notice the description given about this priest called Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, it's amazing, this individual Melchizedek, who is somewhat mysterious. But he says, I want you to understand that this Melchizedek was made like unto Jesus Christ. So what does that tell you? It tells you that Jesus Christ was without father and without mother and without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Listen, wait, you say, wait a minute. He was born to Mary. He had a distinct beginning. Yes, he did in the flesh. But before he was given a body, before he was virgin born, he already existed. Why? Because he is eternal. He is life itself. To those Jews who countered him in the book of John chapter 8. In fact, let me just read it to you. Then said Jesus unto him, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I've always existed. Long before Abraham ever came on the scene. I've always been. And they tried to kill him because of that. Listen, it is critical what you understand and believe about Jesus Christ. You say, well, I believe he was a good man. That's not good enough. Well, I believe he's a master teacher. And there are a lot of people that believe that. You know, he ranks right up there with Buddha. He ranks right up alongside Muhammad. He's one of the master teachers. That's not good enough. I'll give you, if ever there was a great teacher, a master teacher, it was him. I think you'd rather hear him than me. I think you'd rather hear him than anybody. But he's far more. It is critical what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll end with this morning. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we're told that his blood cleanses from all sin. Why is that important? Because as we have seen in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men. That's the only name that will save you. I worked at Belmont Baptist. We had a family visit our church. I was asked to go on visitation night to go out to see them. Myself and another man of the church sat in their home. Really wonderful people. I mean that. They were wonderful people. We had a great conversation for quite a while. Eventually got around to saying, what made you decide to come to Belmont? Well, you know, we heard of the church. We wanted to come experience. And they proceeded to tell me that they had delved into Buddhism and Islam and Christianity. And I remember the wife saying, they're all so wonderful. They all have so much to offer. Listen, the only place where you'll ever find salvation is Jesus the Christ. Only his blood will atone for your sin. No one else can. I can't save you. The Pope in Rome cannot save you. The Dalai Lama cannot save you. If Buddha were alive, but he's not, he couldn't save you. Muhammad, if he were alive, he couldn't save you. But Jesus the Christ can. And his blood can cleanse you from all sin. You say that's awfully narrow. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's it. You say, I don't believe that. I can't force anybody to accept truth. You have the, I don't want to say you have the right, but I guess you do have the right to reject that if you choose. And listen, there have been people who have sat in these pews here who have rejected that and have left these doors and live in unbelief. You must make the choice. If you've already made that, praise God. Praise Him. If you sit here and say, you know what? I've never really made that choice. I trust that you will consider Christ. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews said. Consider Him. I hope you will. Consider Him. Because he can change your life. He can save you. He can cleanse you. He can give you assurance and hope and joy. That, my friend, is a fact. You say, how do you know that is a fact? Because it happened to me. It happened to me. Do you know that you know? Do you know you have eternal life? Do you believe the record that God has given of His Son? Because only in His Son can you have eternal life. I want you to think about that. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you believe the record that God has given of His Son? You say, well, I do believe that. I do believe, whether you have sat in a church for years and you say, I've just accepted the things that I've been taught, or whether you may have been one, I won't go through the whole story, a guy named Greg I ministered to down south for a long period of time, told me he was agnostic. Right before I came to Grace back in 1995, I stood at his door and he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe He is the Son of God. I don't know where you're at today, but I do want you to consider Him. And maybe you say, I have searched, and I too believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Now, those facts are important. Has there come a point where you have received Him as your own sacrifice for sin, your own Lord and Savior, where you have surrendered your life and your heart to Him and say, I now gladly give you my life. I turn from my sin, in fact, give my sin to you, so that you, who alone has the power to cleanse me because of your death, your burial, your resurrection, I now put my trust in you. Maybe you believe that Jesus is the Christ, but you have not received Him. Paul wrote, today is the day of salvation, because tomorrow may never come. If you know that Jesus is the Christ, but you've never personally put your trust in Him, I want to encourage you to do it today. Maybe that means tapping somebody on the shoulder beside you and say, I need to talk to you. You step aside privately, or maybe you understand enough where you'd like to come as we give this time of invitation and receive Christ. Whatever your need is, we want your need to be met here this morning. Don't leave here without Christ.